Well, good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? So how are we doing this morning? Hey, so here's the deal. I got a long sermon this morning. And I'll stop as soon as y'all are ready for me to stop. So I'm going to need some amens to let me know I can keep going. Whether you agree or not, I need some amens this morning. Got to tell you, I'm a little nervous this morning. And I know that that's probably nothing more than a pride thing. So Lord, get rid of our pride. Get rid of our pride. And let's just proclaim the gospel. So this week, starting today, is our focus on the North American Mission Board Week of Prayer. And I don't know any better way for us to start that off, to kick that off, than to come under the realization of how important that is. So I've prepared a little PowerPoint for you guys this morning with some statistics to hopefully open our minds and our eyes to what's going on in North America. These are not just some statistics that I Googled, by the way. They come from Lamar Duke, our state board of our missionary representative. So I hope that they have authority. They are true as far as they know. These did not come off of Wikipedia this morning. So ...85% of all churches in America are either plateaued or declining. 85% of all churches in America are either plateaued or declining. It leaves 15%, right? Of the 15% that are growing, 14% are doing so by transfer from other churches, what I call swapping sheep, transfer of letter. So for you mathematicians, y'all don't go to sleep over here, that leaves what? 1%. That means that 1% of the churches in America are growing with new converts, new believers, new people that have trusted in Christ. There are no counties in the United States which are considered churched. We consider churched 50% involved. There's no counties in the United States. Here in the Bible Belt, here in Fayetteville, Alabama, how many churches do we have within 3 miles? Yet not half the people in our community go to church. Nowhere in the United States. 10 churches every day are closing in the United States. 10 every day. How many days in a year? 365. How many churches are closing every year? 3,650 are closing each year. North America is the only continent where Christianity is not growing. How many continents are there? 7, I think. Is that still right? It was when I was in school, but hey, that's been a long time. North America, South America, Asia, Africa. Come on, help me out. Yeah, come on. I got it written down, but Antarctica, how about that? You believe that? Do you realize that Christianity is growing in Antarctica, it's growing in Africa, it's growing in Asia, but it's dying here? I need an amen, brothers, sisters. The United States is the third largest unchurched nation. Third largest unchurched nation. These numbers are staggering. And when I heard them for the first time, see, I said they were wrong. Ain't no way. We must take the gospel to the ends of the earth, right here in Fayetteville, or Jerusalem, Brother Stephen said. Our Jerusalem. So this one has nothing to do with churches, but I thought it was an eye-opening fact that atheists are less likely to become divorced than Christians. And I simply mention this because I hope you see that as our churches die, our morals die. As our churches die, our country decays. So here's the question. Why? Why? Why these statistics? Why here? Why are our churches dying? Is it because God's asleep? Maybe He's tired of holding up the universe by the word of His might. Maybe He's tired of holding up this nation. See, I've heard people say that God has turned His back on us. That we've sinned so much that God has cast us to the wayside and He's finished with us. Or maybe God has lost His power. Maybe God has lost His power to do anything about it. Maybe He's left us to die in our sins. Maybe the gospel has lost its power. Maybe the gospel is not relative to us today. Maybe the gospel is not good enough to save. Maybe the gospel is not good enough to convict. Maybe the gospel is not good enough to transform lives. Maybe. So I ask the question, what have you to do with these statistics? Are you contributing to the decline, or are you working for the King? Witnessing is costly, right? Stephen, stoned, Matthew, killed by the sword, Mark, drugged behind a horse, Luke, hung, Peter, crucified upside down, James, thrown off the top of the temple, and it still didn't kill him, so they had to finish him off by stoning him because he would not denounce the name of Christ. Andrew, crucified on an X-shaped cross. Paul, died in prison. Witnessing is costly, right? I mean, here in the United States, if we proclaim the gospel openly, we'll be killed, we'll be martyred, we'll be crucified. Right? Right? Then why do we act like it? Why do we act like it? See, there may be a day coming when we will face persecution. And I tell you, that's okay. But we can proclaim the gospel unpersecuted, and yet we don't. I'm not talking about doing good deeds. I'm not talking about walking the walk. I'm talking about talking the talk. I'm talking about talking the talk. Proclaiming the words of the gospel. See, these men were not martyred for living good Christian moral lives or doing good deeds. These men were killed because they spoke about a gospel that they believed in. And no matter what, they continued to speak. They so believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ that even death could not shut them up. I'll continue. So where does this type of power come from? Where does this type of faith come from? Because the Bible says the faith of a mustard seed, that ain't mustard seed faith, right? Where does this power come from, guys? Y'all hold on now. Were these men just some kind of out of the norm, super Christians? Some would say yes, that this was for a specific time. But I would like to remind you this morning of the men and the women who have died over the centuries because they would not denounce the name of Jesus Christ. The William Tyndales, the John Wycliffes, the Jim Elliots, the Lottie Moon, the Annie Armstrongs. Lottie Moon wanted people to have food, so she starved herself. Jim Elliot says, "I'm taking the gospel to these people, whether they like it or not." And they killed him. But the gospel still went. There was no stopping the gospel. There's no stopping the gospel. And Brother Stephen preached in Hebrews. He preached on a mini cloud of witnesses. And we think about Abraham and Moses, David. Let me tell you who I think about. Those no-name people that went before me that were faithful to the end. They were faithful. Can I tell you, there's going to be a bunch of witnesses in heaven. A bunch of saints. Yet God has not forgotten them. God has not forgotten their names, but rather calls them sons and daughters and has ushered them into His kingdom and said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Seven out of ten Christians will never share the gospel with anyone. And so I use the term Christian here lightly, but the statistics say that seven out of ten people in this room that are Christians will never share the gospel with anyone. Anybody got a vacant seat beside them this morning? Eddie, will you leave that up there throughout the service for me? Thank you, Leah. So, Brother Stephen preached John 3:16 last week. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever should believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him shall be saved, but whoever does not believe is already condemned." And the week before, he taught on Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So our theme is looking up, reaching out, and striving together for the sake of the gospel. So this morning, I want to talk to you about where the rubber meets the road. I want to talk to you a little bit about application this morning. So, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV translation this morning. If you want to read the same words that I'm reading, that black Bible in front of you in the pew back is an ESV translation also. So if you want to read word for word what I'm reading, pick that up. And we'll go to Luke chapter 24, please. We're going to pick up in verse 36. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Verse 36. The Bible says, verse 36, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them,
peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? You see my hands and feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and marveling, Jesus appears to the disciples, and you would think that by seeing him, they would believe. But verse 41 says, and while they still disbelieved for joy and marveling, or for amazement, the disciples still didn't believe. They still didn't believe. See, it was too good to be true. It was too good to be true. Anybody else in here a skeptic? It's just too good to be true. Anybody seen this commercial on TV where this guy takes his boat, a good-looking boat, by the way, and he cuts it down the middle from one end to the other and splits it in half. Then he takes this super-duper, whatever name brand it is, duct tape, and he duct tapes it back together, and the next scene is him wide open running down the lake with his hair blowing in the wind in a duct tape boat. Ken, you and this guy's buddies, ain't you? Ken's MacGyver. We all stand around looking at something going, man, that thing's really broke this time. Ken pulls out a bobby pin and a toothpick and puts it back together, and we move on. It's too good to be true. It's too good to be true, the disciples said. It's too good to be true. The disciples had saw Jesus crucified. They'd saw him killed. And they saw him put in the grave. He can't be alive. But now he stands here in front of me. We'll need an amen here. It's true. It's true. It's true. Jesus is alive. Thank you. I can go on, right? All right. Verse 41. Back to the text. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. See, Jesus is telling them that his work is finished. His work is complete. He has fulfilled the Old Testament completely. The Old Testament is what the theologians call progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. It's completely true, but it's incomplete. It progresses over time until the revelation is in full, and Jesus Christ brought it to its fullness. The entire Old Testament is about Christ and His coming to save God's people. It was not an afterthought that Christ would die and be raised from the dead. Rather, He was the forethought, the way to overcome evil and defeat the devil once and for all. And I believe the video made proclamation of that. Defeated once and for all. 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, Where is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. Okay. Next, verse 47 and 48. This is Luke's interpretation of the Great Commission. Verse 47 says, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So let's review real quick. So up to this point, Jesus has shown His physical body and told them to touch Him. Jesus has shown Himself by eating a fish with them, proving that He's not just a spirit. And Jesus has explained the Old Testament Scriptures and how He has fulfilled all of the Old Testament Scriptures. And now He's given them their marching orders. The repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You will be witnesses of these things. But look at what verse 49 says. "And behold, I'm sending the promise of My Father upon you. Behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you." What is the promise of the Father? Let's look at this for a moment. Everybody got your Bibles ready? If you want to hear from God, you got to have His Word, right? So let's hear from God this morning. We're going to do a little Bible drill real quick, real easy. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, that's in the Old Testament. After the Psalms, guys. Not directly after, but on through. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Guys, you can underline or highlight this if you'd like. You're going to need this one. You're going to need this one in your arsenal. Ezekiel 36 says in verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules." Flip over a page. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14. Ezekiel 37, verse 14. "And I will put My Spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." Amen. He has done it. All right, New Testament, back to John. See, I told you guys this was easy. John chapter 14. Go with me, John chapter 14. Let's see about this spirit that Ezekiel prophesied that He would put in us. Let's see about this new heart that He's given us. John chapter 14, verses 15. John 14, verse 15 says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper," capital H, "to be with you forever. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." See, the main purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to float around from person to person and make us say crazy things and do crazy things. The main purpose of the Holy Spirit
is to walk with us and not leave us. He is in us right now if we belong to Him. He never leaves us. He will never forsake us. All right, Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. See, brothers, I didn't need seminary to interpret this. I didn't need hermeneutics, and I didn't need good exegetical principles to understand this. It simply means what it says, that if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, then you do not belong to Him. Thank you. I got a few still with me. It simply means if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, you do not belong to Him. The Scripture says, so if the Spirit of God, Him, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is not in you, then you do not belong to Him. See, it's the only way that we can stay saved. It's the only way that we can stay saved. Because if the Holy Spirit leaves us, then we're right back to our old ways, right back to our old sinful selves. Galatians 2:20 says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." If God has given us eternal life that begins now, right, youth? It begins right now when you accept Christ. Eternal life. How can you take away eternal life? You can't. See, we're building a little doctrine this morning. Brothers and sisters, we're Baptist. And here at this church, we believe that salvation is once and for all, that it does not leave you. Amen. John 14:16 says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, will be with you forever and forever and forever." And that's what we cling to, brothers and sisters. We've been reborn, born of the Spirit. We're new creatures. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. So turn back to our text in Luke. We'll finish up. Luke 24. Y'all stay with me just in a couple more minutes. Luke 24. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The Greek word power is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite from. God clothed them with dynamite from on high. God brings the power. It's why we see in 2 Timothy 1:7, y'all remember our vacation Bible school theme from years past, whenever that was? God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind and self-discipline. That's the spirit we've received, not a spirit of timidness. Preaching to the choir this morning. He brings the power. He brings the power. So, brothers and sisters, are we trusting in ourselves to be witnesses? Are we trusting in ourselves to be witnesses, or are we trusting for God to bring the power? See, sometimes we think that we don't know enough to tell anyone about Christ. See, sometimes We don't think we've got all the answers. But it's simply about being a faithful witness. A witness who speaks. A witness who speaks. We can love people. We can feed them. We can clothe them. It's all great. Nobody gets saved. Nobody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ without the proclamation of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of Christ. So let me ask you guys a question. What would you consider a successful witness? What would you consider a successful witness? What would you, if you were witnessing to someone, what would have to happen for it to be considered a success? Most of us would probably say they came to know Christ. And while that is our goal, that is our goal, men and women, boys and girls, God has not placed that burden on us. God has not placed that burden on us. That's on Him. He's never asked us to save anyone. He has the power to save. It's not up to us to save anyone. We simply proclaim the excellencies of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Christ and His goodness. That's our job. We're not supposed to save anybody. The Holy Spirit brings the power, brothers and sisters. Not us. Not us. That's not our burden. Why do we put that burden on ourselves? Are you so prideful? Am I so prideful that we think it's got anything to do with us? It ain't got nothing to do with us. So I'm going to do a couple questions here, guys. I just want to leave you with a couple questions. I don't want anybody to answer them out loud. What I want you to think about, I want you to quiet your inside. Close everything off and just listen for a second. Let me ask you these questions. And be real. It's just between you and the Lord. Has God, the Holy Spirit, transformed your life? Has God, the Holy Spirit, transformed your life? And if so, are you walking by the flesh, or are you walking by the Spirit? Wednesday night, we started Galatians, by the way. You are missing out. First Baptist Fall. Since all Christians are indwelt with the Holy Spirit that never leaves us, and all are empowered to be witnesses, witnesses that speak, the question really is, how faithful will you be? It ain't got nothing to do with you. Brothers, sisters, it ain't too good to be true. I proclaim with everything I got in me that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and things are happening just as He wants them to, because He's sovereign over all things. But brothers and sisters, if I could open up the gates of hell and let you view in, there'd be thousands and thousands and myriads of people suffering, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where all they want is for somebody to touch their finger to their tongue, to cool their tongue. And can I say, are you working for the King? Are you working for the King? Let's pray.